Let's open our Bibles again together this morning to 1 John chapter 2. Let me welcome all of our visitors once again in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are gathered together in His name to hear His word today. We have been doing a series that will appear with a shorter name on the CD or the DVD. We didn't have enough room for the title I gave it. But the title of the series is God's Children in the World's Culture. You'll see it on the CD as Christians in Worldly Culture. But we've been doing something of a loosely structured series of messages regarding our interaction with the culture around us. We're not spending a great deal of time analyzing every bit of our culture. That's not the purpose here. And my desire is more to give you biblical foundations upon which to stand as you deal with culture. Though in some of the future messages, we will look in some detail at those who have added their voice to the influence of the culture that we presently live in. That being said, today will be another, if I may use it this way, foundational message speaking to what we as believers must understand if we're going to engage the culture around us biblically. The vast majority of the message today is going to be application. It is under the last head, and all that you see listed out there, I trust, we'll be able to cover today. So, God being our helper, we want to jump into that even now. So let's take the word of God, brethren. Let's stand together. Let's unite our hearts as we read verses 15 through 17. May the Lord of glory send His Spirit to grant us grace as we read His precious, inspired, and infallible word. Verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Preposition of there. Very important. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Amen. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His good word. Now let's unite our hearts, brethren, in prayer as we come before the throne of grace. Blessed and holy Creator, blessed and gracious Redeemer, we praise Thee for the privilege of worshiping Thee in the name of Jesus Christ. O Father, today I pray that Thou wouldst make Thy eternal love to Thy dear children known. Lord Jesus, I pray that we might know Thy presence and understand Thy word, O prophet of Thy church. That we might understand more clearly Thy sacrifice, O priest of Thy church. That we might understand more clearly and bow to Thy rule, O King of the church. And we pray that Thou wouldst pour out Thy blessed Spirit upon us, regenerating the lost, sanctifying Thy people, illuminating our minds and heart to Thy good and glorious word. Fill our hearts with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Reprove, rebuke us, comfort us, strengthen us, make us like Christ. We ask all of this that Thou mightest receive all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Jesus Christ is the altogether lovely one. The Holy One of God, the Lord and Savior of His people, the head of His churches, the King of God's kingdom, and the Creator and Sustainer of the universe. He is all these things and much more in His splendor, His majesty, and His glory. He alone is worthy of our deepest love, our cheerful obedience, and our fervent, attentive worship. He's not honored by distracting things in worship. He's not honored by minds wandering. So we want to give our hearts and souls to the hearing of His Word. Nevertheless, though He should utterly capture our hearts with His beauty, His splendor, His greatness, His holiness, His purity, His redeeming work for us, it is the truth that this seductive world can draw our hearts and minds away from that lovely one. The Apostle John knew this. After encouraging and affirming the saints of God in verses 12 through 14 in 1 John chapter 2, he takes up a strong admonition and exhortation in verses 15 through 17. With great boldness and burning love for Christ and His children, he commands his readers, love not the world. Love not the world. Now, as we consider the Christian's response to the world as it stands in opposition to God and Christ and manifests itself in certain aspects of popular culture, we need to understand our loving walk with Christ and our responsibilities as His blood-bought children. Our message is therefore entitled, Cultural Corruption, All That Is in the World. Cultural Corruption, All That Is in the World. Our subject last time was cultural distortion. Now we take up cultural corruption. And may our loving Heavenly Father grant us the grace of His illuminating Spirit as we consider these four heads. Number one, the reason for not loving all that is in the world. Number two, the comprehensive corruption of all that is in the world. Number three, the source of all that is in the world. And number four, the necessary weapons for overcoming all that is in the world. So, the reason for not loving, the comprehensive corruption of, the source of all that is, and the necessary weapons for overcoming all that is in the world. May our blessed and loving Father grant us much grace as we come to this first head, the reason for not loving all that is in the world. It's right here, plainly in the text. Verse 16 begins with the word for, which continues the thought of verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all. That word for is very important because it means because. For can have different meanings in Scripture. Here it means because. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, because. Because. Inspired by God's Spirit, John gives God's children the reason that they should not find their satisfaction, that they should not prize highly the system of fallen human existence that is hostile to God. The sacred text explains it this way, because all that is in the world, the outlook, the mentality, the organization of life apart from God, is not of the Father. but is of the world. That's the reason. In other words, when we look at the cultural expressions of men's hatred and rebellion against God, sometimes subtle, sometimes not, we need to understand that though God is sovereign, those things do not arise from God. They didn't come from God. They arise from the lost, alienated, desperately wicked hearts of fallen creatures. And that brings us to the comprehensive corruption of all that is in the world. We're not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world, because they do not come from God the Father. They arise from the world, that dead mass of rebellion against God itself. And it is a comprehensive corruption. Verse 16 reveals why the love of the Father cannot be in those who love the world. All in this verse is comprehensive. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. All. That's the all that it means. All of this issues from the satanic system of depraved human hearts. These things oppose God. They oppose His will. And they hate His people. We must grasp this basic and vital subject, because its logical conclusion is this. Now, let me say that again. We must grasp this basic and vital subject, because its logical conclusion is this. There never has been, there is not now, and there never will be neutrality in this world. There never has been, there is not now, there never will be neutrality in this world. God the Father Himself declared war in Genesis 3:15 when He said that the seed of the woman would crush the seed of the serpent's head. Satan understood what was being said there, even though many of us don't seem to. It was a declaration of perpetual war as long as human beings exist. There will be the seed of the woman. There will be the seed of the serpent. There will never be lasting biblical peace between God's people and those who are not. Never. In this world. Never. No matter what they try to do with the governments of the world, no matter what umbrellas, whatever they set up from the machinations of men, the schemes, the plots, all the wheeling and dealing of people trying to come together, this world is not going to come together except united against Christ. So put this kind of unbiblical thinking out of your mind and realize there's no neutrality. It isn't there. And if your idea is to walk along just hoping that the world will like you and think you're okay, even though you live or should live in a way that exposes its wickedness, you are fantasizing and not living biblical Christianity. We need to grasp this, brethren. It is a comprehensive corruption, and it affects everything around us, whether we recognize it or not. The Apostle James infallibly declares, "Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." James 4, verse 4. A friend of the world as we have mentioned before, does not mean one who loves the souls of lost men and brings them the good news of salvation by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. And we may be the friends of the world that way. Bring them the truth. It doesn't mean that we may not do benevolent things for those that are lost. Of course it means that. God the Father does that every day. The beautiful day that we're experiencing right now is not only drunk in and enjoyed by all of God's people as a good gift from Him, everyone that hates Him delights in the blessings of the day. It is not talking about loving men's souls and bringing them the gospel or doing benevolent things for those who are lost. But a friend of the world loves to think like the world, loves to speak like the world, wants to dress like the world, and longs to live like the world. They may not show it on the outside, especially if they're good churchgoers. But their hearts prove to be like Lot's wife, who once they fled for their lives and were out of the city, commanded of God not to look back. She turned and became a pillar of salt because her heart was still in the city. And so it is with many who profess to be Christians. They've said, "Ah, yes, I've fled from Sodom." Given the opportunity, they look back to where their heart really is. You cannot be a friend of the world and love the living God. It is impossible. The Lord Jesus put it this way, you cannot serve God and mammon. Cannot. It means not able. No power. Can't do it under any circumstance. You can't. You can fool yourself into thinking you're serving God while you're serving manna, but you cannot. Mammon. Therefore, this brings us to another vital point. Regardless of what postmodernism believes and promulgates, regardless of the poisonous presence of political correctness in the government schools and virtually all of our institutions, regardless of what any and all relativists in our judicial system, in the halls of academia, in our entertainment media, and in our government proclaim, Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, declares that there are absolutes. There are absolutes. There are things that are evil. They were evil, they are evil, they will always be considered evil by God. The Lord who rules in heaven and earth is not a relativist. There are some things that are good. They were good, they are good, they'll always be good. There are absolutes in this world. That is not what our young people are being taught. That is not what the education systems of this world, in a general sense, are teaching their students. You can have your own truth. You have your truth, I have my truth. Maybe our truths don't work together, but that's the way it works. That is lunacy. There are absolutes because there is a God who's revealed Himself. He has spoken, and He's told us what is right and what is wrong. There is good and bad, right and wrong, righteousness and wickedness, and the person who cannot distinguish between the two is in eternal danger. Eternal danger. Can you tell what's right and wrong? You see, if you're struggling with that, you're already either capitulating to or a slave of popular culture. That simple. If you can't discern what is evil, and young people, what some of y'all are talking about on Facebook and listening to is evil. You either can't discern it, or you've been deceived. Adults, some of the things that you go, my liberty, you better make sure, according to the Word of God, that they're your liberty. Where is our discernment? The book we've been given is the revelation, the inspired, infallible revelation of Almighty God. It tells us there are things that are evil and tells us there are things that are good. And we must know that because of the comprehensive corruption of all that is in the world. And that brings us to the source of all that is in the world. The source. We've considered the reason for not loving all that is in the world. It's not from the Father. It is of the world. We've considered the comprehensive corruption. Now we want to consider the source. We have John's negative statement, and then we have a positive statement from the Apostle. John's negative statement is now our subject. The Apostle wants his readers to understand the source from which the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life arise. He says first that all that is in the world is not of the Father. And we've already covered this to some degree, but we want to understand. When the Spirit of God inspires the human mind to record, what we have here is the human instrument, John, giving us the mind of Christ. Christ wants us to understand that it's not of the Father. It's not coming from the good, holy, righteous, pure, loving, faithful God. It isn't from Him. John brings us face to face with the foundation upon which he laid the original argument of the epistle. He started off by saying, God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. He's not making a scientific statement. He's telling us that God is holy and pure. He's the very essence of what is good. He is goodness itself. He is love itself. He is mercy itself. He is grace itself. There's no darkness in Him. There's not a dark side to God. He's pure, altogether worthy that our hearts should be fixed on Him, loving Him, magnifying Him, glorifying Him. Him. There's no darkness in Him at all. Now, John has called us into fellowship with that God. He has called us into the fellowship of God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. But the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life issue forth from an alien source, not that good and holy God. They are not light. They are darkness. They do not come from God. They are not of the Father, and they utterly destroy fellowship with Him. John calls us to joy. And I will tell you, even at this moment, your joy factor in this life is rooted in your knowing this God. If you're not joyful, somewhere it's connected to your fellowship with the Most High. He is glorious. He fills our hearts with joy and with love. Now, that brings us to John's positive statement. The negative statement, of course, is that it's not of the Father. But all that is in the world is of the world. Now, I realize that may seem like, well, that's a little over-obvious, isn't it? Well, quite frankly, brethren, the fact that God needs to say it means that we probably don't get it. The fact that God teaches us speaks of our ignorance. We need to be reminded at the very least. The world doesn't just happen. It is flowing forth every moment of every day from the unconverted hearts of lost men, as well as from God's people's hearts and lives. As we said in our last two messages, we contribute to our culture. We're part of this culture. You can't escape this culture. You're part of it. The Lord didn't say, go live in a cave somewhere. Go beat yourself with a stick and get holy. That isn't what He says. That isn't what He teaches. And it's certainly not what the Word of God means. He expects us to commune with Him and walk as those who commune with Him who is light in this dark world. This dark world doesn't arise from Him. It arises from itself. Aliens didn't bring it here in spaceships. You don't buy it in the store in jars or cans, or you don't go out and harvest it in the field. It arises from the minds of human beings. And there are those who are oriented by the power of the Spirit toward God and the things that He's called us to, and those of us that are oriented to the things that are darkness. Because there's no light in us apart from Christ. We see this. Why is it that the world still has some allure for us? Because it's coming out of people like us. Every moment of the day, people just like you and me are experiencing life a particular way. They're lost. And they put together life and they enjoy life this way and that way. And we're human beings made out of the very same stuff. Things that appeal to them likely will appeal to us. Temptation doesn't go away when you become a Christian. You begin to really understand it when you're a Christian. So, the fountain of the world is the human heart. Jesus describes the problem for us in Mark chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. For from within, there it is, not without, but from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness. Does this sound like our entertainment? Does this sound like the headlines? Are we made of the same stuff? We are. Wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. I mean, it seems like in the last decade or two, our media has gone out of its way to be blasphemous. But it comes to us in all kinds of ways. Sometimes it's obvious. We have the atheists stand up and blaspheme God. Oh, if there's a God, let Him kill me now. See, I'm not dead. No God. But they've been doing this stuff for hundreds of years. The atheists that now have lots of bandwidth and lots of airtime, there's nothing new about them. Read the Puritans. They were fighting atheists in their day. Read those in the 1800s. They were fighting the atheists in their day. There's nothing new about atheists. There's nothing new about the wickedness that's all around us. It's just that we have technology that spreads it more quickly than it's ever been there. Pornography is not new. Go back to the bathhouses of Rome. Do an art history study. And find out what they painted on the walls. None of this is new. There's no sin under the sun that's new. It's the same old fallen stuff that comes out of lost hearts. But we need to recognize that that's where it comes from. That is why we must live and preach the gospel that sets men and women free. That's why we're to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. That's what pulls down idols. That's what lays wicked nations into the dust heap of history and raises up something new on it. People can have their violent revolutions. They can do what they did in 1917. They can do what they did down in Cuba with Castro. They can do all these kinds of things, but sooner or later these things fall. Christ's kingdom keeps going. So we need to recognize there's a battle all the time around us. The reason we can be tempted is because as believers, though our hearts are made new in Christ, we are still made of the same stuff out of which all the temptations around us arise. All that is in the world is of the world. It's pointing to its origin, its source. What should be evident by now is that if we love the world, if we succumb to the lusts of the flesh, if we indulge the lust of the eyes, if we express the pride of life, the Holy Spirit is not the one moving us to that. It's not God. We will not follow this out right now. This will be for one of our future messages. But to complete this thought, one of the reasons we see the train wreck called American Christianity all around us is because people have realized that they can call liberty things of the flesh that in their heart of hearts, there's one issue going on. I want to do it. That's it. No more profound than that. I want to do it. And they can write whole books this big on Christian liberty and give all the philosophical reasons of why it's okay for me to rock and roll. But they do it because they want to rock and roll. That's the whole point. I want to do it. I want to do it. And still go to heaven. It's not of the Father, but it is of the world. So, and that brings us to the necessary weapons for overcoming all that is in the world. Obviously, this can't be exhaustive, but I can assure you of this. Two things. Number one, you're not going to remember all the things that I list out here as you walk out the door. I wish you would, but I won't. But that's why they're written down in front of you. And I urge you to take them and be Berean and to think through every one of them. Dads, here's a good way to spend part of the afternoon. Take the headings and talk to your professing children about these things. Sweetheart, son, daughter, do you understand this? Husbands, this is a good thing to talk with your wives about. Do we really get this? Are we trying to live this? Do we get what's being listed out for us here? Or is this just another part of a series? I hope that we will understand the biblical root in all that we set before us. But as we come to this, we must consider the ways in which Christ's people must conquer all that is in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. How are you going to deal with the lust of the flesh when there's still flesh about you? That's what Paul talks about in Galatians 5, right? Isn't that a struggle that all of us know? The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, so that you cannot do what you would. Well, what is it that the Christian wants to do? He wants to honor Christ. He wants to honor Him in everything He thinks. He wants to honor Him in everything that He says. He wants to honor Him in everything that He does. But we find it doesn't always happen that way. Why? Because of this struggle between the flesh and the spirit. We're not two people. But as redeemed humanity, we still have the fallen flesh. Therefore, we must conquer these things. Popular culture largely consists of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Ken Myers says, "It might seem an extreme assertion at first, but I believe that the challenge of living with popular culture may well be as serious for modern Christians as persecution and plagues were for the saints of earlier centuries. Being thrown to the lions or living in the shadow of gruesome death are fairly straightforward, if unattractive, threats. Enemies that come loudly and visibly are usually much easier to fight than those that are undetectable. Physical affliction, even to the point of death, for the sake of Christ, is a heavy cross, but at least it can be readily recognized at the time as a trial of faith. But the erosion of character, the spoiling of innocent pleasures, and the cheapening of life itself that often accompany modern popular culture can occur so subtly that we believe nothing has happened." Now, likewise, he points out, popular culture has the power to set the pace and the agenda and the priorities for much of our social and spiritual existence without our explicit consent. Let me say that again. That's a powerful thought and true. Popular culture has the power to set the pace, the agenda, and the priorities for much of our social and our spiritual existence without our explicit consent. It requires a great effort, he says, not to be mastered by it. How then may we overcome spiritually dangerous aspects of popular culture? Well, number one, liberated by grace through faith in Christ and empowered by His Spirit, you must wholeheartedly commit yourself to the authority of God's Word. Pastor, you say stuff like that all the time. That's because Christ does. That's because the apostles do. That's because even in the old covenant, when people didn't have Bibles, you didn't just drop into somebody's house and say, "Let's have family worship this evening," and they went and grabbed their rolls this big and unrolled Isaiah. They didn't do that. They didn't have personal scriptures. They had to hear and listen and learn and memorize and pass them on to their children. We have the book. We have it. God has commanded us to it. As long as we have breath, there should never stand a man behind this pulpit that doesn't believe that everything in the life of the Christian is rooted in the Word of God. Any man that rejects that needs to be rejected. We believe in the doctrine of the sufficiency of Scripture. Every aspect of life comes under the doctrine of the Word of God. No, there are no verses in there like, thou shalt not bet on horses. There aren't any verses in there that say, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's iPod. But we take the principles and we can apply them to the life that we're living. The Scriptures speak to every aspect of life. Every aspect of life. If you're not committed to that, I can tell you what already has the upper hand in your thinking, whether you realize it or not. And it is what you think. Well, I know the Bible says that, but I don't think God's like that. That's probably the voice of an unconverted person. But at best, it's someone who's ignorant and needs to be corrected. Well, I know the Bible says this about women. I know the Bible says this about men. Well, I know the Bible says this about children. But you know, we live in a different day. That's the sound of someone who's probably unconverted. At very best, ignorant. And needs to be corrected. Well, I know the Bible says honor your father and your mother. And for some of you, you grew up hearing that. But you know what? Some of you don't live like it, do you? Some of you had to sit in my office or out there with your parents, and we've had to sit and talk about the fact that you disrespect them to their faces. Well, you don't know my parents. I would say, then you don't know the Scriptures. Liberated by grace through faith in Christ, and empowered by His Spirit. That's the bottom line. You'll never overcome the world. You'll never not love the world unless you are liberated by the grace of the living God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified, resurrected, ascended up into glory, seated at the Father's right hand, and empowered by His Spirit. We must be filled with His Spirit. But when these things are true, then, first and foremost, we must be wholeheartedly committed to the authority of the Word of God. Speaking to God's little children, addressing them as fathers and young men, John declares that they have overcome, they have conquered the wicked one. That's in verses 12 through 14. He says, you've overcome. And John likewise identifies one of the reasons that they've triumphed. And what is it? God's Word abides in you. That's why they've overcome the enemy. And by overcoming the enemy, we begin to overcome the world and the cultures that are anti-Christian. That's in verse 14, by the way, if you're taking notes. The special revelation of Scripture reveals God's attributes, God's will, and God's works. What He has done, what He is doing, what He will do among men. Scripture reveals, my brethren, God's Holy Son and the forgiveness of sins found only by grace through faith in Him. It is only in the special revelation of God that we discover that God the Father's eternally beloved Son became man so that He could keep the law for His people, so that He could be crucified in their place upon Calvary's cross, so that He could rise again the third day. He became man to save His people from their sins by being their surety, their sin-bearing substitute. We can't get that from the wind, the breezes, by studying the stars. You're not going to get it by going to the depths of the ocean or going by the heights of the heavens. You're not going to find it any other place but the revelation of Almighty God in Holy Scripture. Scripture reveals the reality of the new birth, that miracle that transforms people, the necessity of sanctification, the ongoing work of the Spirit, and the fruits of the Holy Spirit. It is impossible to know God. It is impossible to know His Son without knowing the inspired, infallible Scriptures. Impossible! It is impossible to understand and live the Christian life without knowing the inspired, infallible Scriptures. It is likewise impossible to resist and defeat Satan without knowing the inspired, infallible Scriptures. Not possible. When tempted by the devil, Jesus said, "It is written." He didn't say, "Oh man, I'm really going to prepare myself and I'm just going to just resist this." He said, "It is written." And that's what he stood on. "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Satan said, "Look, you can make these stones bread. I know you're hungry. You've been out here fasting for a while. Just have a little dinner. You can do it. You've got the power. I'm not doubting you. Go ahead and feed yourself." Christ answered each of the devil's temptations with, "It is written." This is why John describes Christ in the book of Revelation this way: "Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations." How does Jesus rule? With his word. How do we know who his children are? They love him and they love his word. They walk in his word. They live for his word. When Paul exhorted the Ephesians to spiritual warfare, not the church picnic. It's okay to have a church picnic. But when he exhorted them to spiritual warfare, he told them to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Take up the weapon. That's what he's saying. You're in a battle. You've got to do battle. You must fight. Take up the weapon. Learn how to swing it. Learn how to jab. Learn how to hack something into pieces. That's the kind of imagery we have here. Take up the sword. In those days, they understood what that meant. I don't want to make this sound irreverent. Please don't take it this way. I'm not trying to be hip like some of the guys out there. But the idea would be like in our day, like saying, "Take up your gun." We would all know that we weren't being invited to play. Take up your nuclear weapons. We're not being invited to a church picnic. We have been called into a war. You will not overcome popular culture unless you are committed to the authority of the Word of God. We cannot know the way of salvation, regeneration, justification, sanctification, or glorification. We cannot know the church and its administration. We cannot identify the children of God or define our mutual edification. We cannot identify or overcome popular culture and its degradation apart from the light of the pure Word of God. Number two, liberated by grace through faith in Christ and empowered by His Spirit, you must wholeheartedly commit yourself to Christ's Lordship in all things. As comprehensive as the Word is, the Lordship of Christ is crucial. Paul exhorted the Colossian believers, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." As ye have received. Who did you believe on, Colossians? Christ Jesus, the Lord, the boss, the ruler, the sovereign, the King of Kings, as you've received Him, so walk ye in Him. In other words, there's a hierarchy here. Our culture has turned the minds of every one of us against the idea of a boss. We're all for democracy, right? We're the people. One person, one vote. That's it. No one's better than me. The Bible says otherwise. Christ rules. Your rule means nothing. Unless ordered under Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You must be wholeheartedly committed to His Lordship in every aspect of your life. Please don't misunderstand me. Jesus Christ is indeed the Savior of the world, John 4:42. He is indeed the Prince and a Savior, Acts 5:31. He is indeed the Savior of the body, Ephesians 5:23. He is indeed the great God and our Savior, Titus 2:13. But we must never, never forget that He is the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, Titus 1:4. By nature, you and I came into this world stained and fouled with the lie that we shall be as gods. I'm the master of my own fate. Nobody tells me what to do. And only those that can tell me what to do, it's either because right now they've got enough power to keep me under. But until the moment that comes when they can't have that power anymore, I'm free. I'm out of here. Some of y'all are thinking 18 is that magic key. Now you need to know something. That might fly in our culture, but it's utterly unbiblical. Make sure you get a hold of that. Our culture says, you're 18, man. It's your life. Do what you want. Someone in my family told my daughter that, and she believed it. And she's still doing it. It is a satanic lie. You are to honor your father and your mother every moment you have breath in this life. Simply because we grew up in a Christian denomination, a Christian family, went to church regularly or semi-regularly, walked an aisle, prayed a prayer, made a decision, had a religious experience at summer camp, does not mean that we're biblical Christians. I'm not saying by default that someone who's experienced these things is not. I'm not saying that anybody who's experienced certain of these things is not a Christian. I cannot know that. But I can tell you this, there are a lot of people who have had this, and they're as lost as a Hindu. They went through a religious motion without ever meeting the Savior. And that's why the issue of lordship's not a big deal to them. But when Christ in His mercy comes and takes you out of darkness, when Christ in His mercy sends somebody to you with His Word, and He sends His Holy Spirit to begin teaching your dull mind what is true and what's not true, and you begin to realize you're lost and you need the Savior, you'll follow Him anywhere. If you did some little religious thing some years ago and that's your whole confidence for eternity, I beg you to reconsider. Do you know that Christ is the Lord, and is it the delight of your life to obey Him? If you can't say yes, I don't want you to go home and say, well, the preacher made it sound like I'm lost. I want you to go home and say, oh Christ, have mercy on me, that I may know the glorious community of walking with Thy people, with life and with a new heart. Jesus said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. If a man love me, he will keep my word. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And can you put those glasses on and then look at your culture? Does your life say, I love Christ, and what He commands in this Word, that's what I want to do? Or are you looking for all the loopholes? Can I still do this and go to heaven? Can I, let's see, where's the line? Is that the line right there? Okay. Is this okay? Am I still going? That's the way a lot of us live. But it's not biblical. Liberated by grace through faith in Christ and empowered by His Spirit, you must be wholeheartedly committed, or you must wholeheartedly commit yourself to communion with Christ. That's why John writes his letter. He says, that which we have seen, the apostles, and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that you may have a miserably dull life, that you may walk around thinking, oh, everybody's having fun, but in order for me to look and act like a Christian, I must be miserable. I must look like I lived either in Ozzie and Harriet's time, or I have to look like I just walked out of a little house on the prairie, or I must do this and that, even knowing that I really would like to have fun with the world. But as long as I say I'm a Christian, I'll just do some of this Christian stuff and be miserable on my way to heaven. John says that your joy may be full. All the joy in life is knowing Christ. All the joy in life is in knowing Christ. You can't appreciate your husband unless you really know Christ. You can't appreciate your wife unless you really know Christ. You can't appreciate your children the way you should. In fact, for some of us, they just may be little idols that are keeping us from loving the Lord. We can't really appreciate His church. We can't appreciate those hard-headed people we go to church with, right? Or whatever their particular fallible characteristics are. All the joy in life is in Christ. It's in knowing Him. It's in knowing, not just knowing about, knowing Him. You can go to the internet and learn a lot about me. I wish I could say it wasn't the case. You can read all those things and you can say, I've got His history down. And never know me. I lived in a town in Louisiana, and there was another fellow there named Jeff Pollard. He was about my height, blonde hair, blue eyes. I used to have blonde hair. I used to have hair. But he lived there. And for years, he and I would both get calls from people who would say, hey, Jeff, how you doing? And after a few minutes, he realized he was talking to a complete stranger. Who are you? What do you mean, who am I? We went to fifth grade together. No, we didn't. Well, we had some very funny experiences interchanging our lives. But you know what? There were people that could read about me, and they could meet him and not know that he wasn't the real Jeff. They settled for a substitute. They got his autograph, too, by the way. That's what he told me when I met him. He said, you know, I've had a lot of fun signing autographs the last few years. Now, what's the point? People didn't know the real thing. And they could know reams of information about me and not know me. Do you know God, or is that just a word that floats in your brain? Do you know the living Christ, the resurrected Lord of glory? Do you know Him? Not just know about Him. You will never overcome this culture unless you know Him. You can know a lot about Him and be submerged in the filth of this culture. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that your joy may be full. The world offers us momentary pleasures, fading treasures, and seductive fleshly joys. They're all counterfeit to the things of Christ. They're all temporary things that pass away. That's what John goes on to tell us. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. The things of Christ are eternal, and they're glorious, and they're good, they're pure, they're good for the soul. Unless we find the higher joy of walking in the light of Christ, we will live all our days in the subterranean death camps of the world's movie houses, nightclubs, concert and dance halls, false churches. Dude, the world rock and roll, so we want to go down and rock and roll with Jesus. The pleasures of popular culture are like so many vampires that seduce and then suck the life out of their victims, leaving an empty corpse. Christ incarnate, Christ crucified, Christ risen, Christ interceding, Christ returning are treasures and pleasures directly to us from heaven that feed and satisfy the human soul. Now, listen. With what I just said, your heart either says, Amen. Or it's like, what's he so worked up about? And I'm pretty comfortable with my religion. Everything's fine. He's just an excitable fellow. Just one of those people that seems to be hyped up. And so he's got something to sell. And he's selling it really hard. If I wanted to sell something, and if I wanted self-gratification, I wouldn't preach. You need to count on that. I preach because God told me to. And because He wants me and other preachers to tell other fellow human beings that there is no life without Christ. I will finish these at another time. Let me simply name them and we will close. Number four, liberated by grace through Christ, through faith in Christ and empowered by His Spirit, you must wholeheartedly commit yourself to loving God with all your mind. In order to overcome the subtleties of popular culture, you must love the Lord with all your mind. The object for which your knowledge taking in capabilities were made. You were made in the image of God to know God. Number five, liberated by grace through faith in Christ and empowered by His Spirit, you must wholeheartedly commit yourself to resisting the devil, to engaging in spiritual warfare, and to the reality of hell. People don't like to talk about any of those three. They're all spoken plainly of in the Scriptures. Christ taught about hell more than anyone else in the Bible. Number six, liberated by grace through faith in Christ and empowered by His Spirit, you must wholeheartedly commit yourself to self-denying, cross-bearing discipleship. Self-denial begins in repentance. I've been living for me. I want to repent of my sins and believe on Christ. Self-denial is one of the first things that manifests itself from a heart made new. I would turn from that which I used to hold and embrace and throw it down as so many cobras that would sting me and send me to hell and look to Christ. And self-denial, cross-bearing discipleship, is the expression of simply being a Christian. It's not for super saints. It's not for those who have reached the high levels. It's just being a Christian. Now, brethren, let me say this to you. Popular culture at least the aspects of it that are anti-Christian. Not every aspect of it is anti-Christian. But every aspect of it that is anti-Christian pervades everything in our culture. Everything. Sat in an ambulance Friday night taking my poor mother to the hospital. And the ambulance is rocking and rolling all the way to the hospital. Radio's up. And man, I mean, we are rocking on the way to the hospital with my mom in the back. I'm thinking, you know, I'm wondering if she's going to live. And I'm just listening to friends of mine. It's unbelievable. It's everywhere. Absolutely everywhere. How will you overdo it? I mean, how you will overcome it? We know how to overdo it, don't we? How will you overcome it? You will overcome it by an absolute commitment to the authority of the Word of God. And the things that we've listed. Think about them, brethren. Every one of them was carefully thought through according to numerous scriptures, which we will attempt to try to lay out in a future study. But the gracious God who decreed from all eternity to save His people from their sins did not purpose to conform His people to the image of this lost and dying world. He predestined us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. You want to know Him. You want to know Him. He is life. Repent of your sins and come to a willing Savior. He alone is life. Cultural corruption is everywhere around us. May we learn to walk in the light of His grace to His great glory and our eternal good. Amen. Father, we need Thee every moment, every day, every hour. Help us to walk as Thy holy people. In Jesus' name, amen.